Charles that Heather's not able to be with us this morning and continues to have some health challenges and trying to figure out what's going on with that. And so hope that you'll keep her in our prayers as well. I remember my parents saying things like, "You knew better than that." I heard that quite often, as a matter of fact. I remember my parents saying things like, "You don't have to be like everybody else." And I heard that a few times. And I also remember them saying several times, "Don't believe this because we say it. Believe it because you know it's in the Bible." And so I remember back and think about things that I remember them saying and telling me and teaching me. There are times as well when Jesus' disciples could look back and they remembered his words and things that he taught them. In Luke chapter 24, we have Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and some other women come to the tomb, and they find out the tomb is empty. And some angels say, "He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And so now they remember those words that were spoken as they think back. In John chapter 2, his disciples remembered whenever Jesus had said that, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And it says when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. And so we entitled the lesson, "They Remembered His Words." I would like for us to think about that thought as we make application of that to the marriage relationship. They remembered his words. And I want us to remember what Jesus has taught concerning marriage and the marriage relationship. We're not just talking about what Jesus taught personally from his own mouth, although we'll be looking at that. But we're also talking about what Jesus taught through inspired men, through his apostles. In John chapter 16, verse 13 through verse 15, we're told that Jesus said, "I'm going to leave. When I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth." We're talking about inspired men, men who were speaking and teaching and preaching the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through verse 20, whenever Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission, and he commissions his apostles to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded thee." And so Jesus indicates, "I'm going to be giving you some things that are my commandments, and you're going to be teaching those things to men." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through verse 17, we find that this New Testament is referred to as the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. This is his will, his testament for us. It's the Lord's words. Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, when Paul said, "The things that I write to you are the Lord's commandments." It's a timely subject because marriage is one of those great challenges that we have, all of us who are married. It's a challenge. It's also one of the greatest blessings we have. We have two people living in the same house and trying to become as one flesh, trying to become one and have that kind of oneness and unity. And yet there's differing personalities and differing thought processes. Don't always see eye to eye. And so marriage is a challenge. Every single marriage is going to have its problem and its challenges. And I think it's timely for this group because we have several who have recently gotten married. And it's timely for this group because we have several who are married. And so anytime we have some people that are married, it's a timely subject. You might have noticed on the yellow sheet that actually somebody requested this. I prepared this lesson before I saw any of that input, but and it's not to say that come September we couldn't look at it again, because we'll not cover everything in the two lessons we have planned this morning. But somebody had wrote down, "Nothing new under the sun. Well, how about marriage and divorce and separation?" And we'll talk about some of those things today. We didn't need to remember the Lord's words. We're going to really base our lesson primarily on Matthew chapter 9, verse 3 through verse 12. Or Matthew chapter 19. I've got the wrong passage there listed. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll read that together and pull some thoughts from this. But we're going to be looking at several other passages in these lessons that deal with marriage as well. But let's first of all read this together. Matthew 19, beginning of verse 3. And I've got the New American Standard Version. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." And he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." We'll be pulling a few thoughts from Matthew chapter 19. But I want to first of all emphasize and begin this lesson by pointing out, as we talk about remembering the Lord's words, we must respect His word. And I want to spend a little bit of time in the first part of the lesson to emphasize this point. We've got to respect His word. If we're not going to respect His word, I mean, let's just take our Bible, let's just lay it down, and we're going to get out of here. We're going to leave. If we're not going to respect His word, might as well leave. Close the Bible. We've got to respect His word. When we look at things where we remember the Lord's words, whether it be marriage, relationship, or anything else, we've got to respect His word. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, it says, "A righteous man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and a righteous man does not stand in the path of sinners, and a righteous man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But a righteous man will delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law meditate day and night." And so we have that sort of attitude. A righteous man who remembers the Lord's words, whether he spoke those words directly, or whether he spoke those words through his inspired men, the apostles. A righteous man will remember the Lord's words, and he'll stay away from the path, from the counsel of the wicked. And he'll meditate on God's word and delight in God's word. We have that attitude versus what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. Some who will not endure sound doctrine. And some who will turn their ears away from truth. They'll have those itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. They turn aside from it. Some, as in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, who twist or pervert the Scriptures to their own destruction. We've got to respect His word. Look at Psalm 107. Let's read verse 8 through verse 15. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men." It speaks about some here who were living in darkness and misery, and the reason was they had spurned the counsel of the Lord. Brethren, if we spurn the counsel of the Lord, we're going to be living a life of misery and darkness. If we do not respect His words, so as to respond to them. We'll be living in misery and darkness, and our marriages will be living in darkness and misery. I've had an opportunity throughout the years to talk to some about marital problems in the way of being a counselor. Some of you here have as well. There are two questions I always begin with. Number one, do you believe God's guidance results in our happiness? Do you? And why would we not? Because God created us. And God does what is best for us. Do you believe God's guidance results in you husband, you wife, do you believe that? And question number two, will you make a decision to let God guide you in your marriage no matter what? If we cannot give a yes answer to both of those questions, we have little foundation to build on. Yes, I believe God's guidance produces happiness. And yes, I will let God guide me in my life and in my marriage. Marriage originated with God. It's a divine institution. And as such, we've got to look to God to guide us in that relationship, rather than to try to determine what is best for us as husband and wife in that relationship. We look to God. Jeremiah lays forth that principle in a general way in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. When Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, it's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not a man's way is not in himself. It's not a man who walks to direct his steps. So Jeremiah says, we've got to look to somebody else. And Lord, we know that we need to look to you. Same is true in the marriage relationship. We're emphasizing we've got to really listen to the Lord. And we're not just talking about hearing and let it go in one ear and out the other. We've got to really listen to Him. James teaches us in James 1, verse 21 through verse 25. James teaches us to receive the word implanted and be like that man who looks in the mirror of God's word and he does something with it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but he is a doer of the word of God. Parents sometimes tell their children, you better listen to me. I've said that to my boys. I said it to Blake 10 times this morning. No, I didn't. But we do sometimes have to say, you better listen to me. Or maybe, didn't you hear me? Jesus often said in the scriptures, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying, you better listen to me. You better respect my word. Look at Psalm 19. I want us to read verse 7 through verse 11. God's word is described in several different ways. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Here's God's word. And in keeping God's word, there's great reward. And notice what we read in verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sometimes man disregards God's word. And they rely on their own wisdom. And in this marriage relationship, they rely on their own think-sos. And they rely on their own desires. Sometimes, instead of letting God's word say what it says and mean what it means, men place their interpretation on the word of God when it comes to this marriage relationship or any other area. And men end up not being true to the text and twisting the scriptures. It causes me to ask people sometimes, do you think you're smarter than God? Do I think I'm smarter than God? The testimony of the Lord assure makes wise the simple. And yet if I disregard that, if I disregard His testimony, why is that? Do I think that somehow I'm smarter than God? That somehow things are going to be good in my life if I disregard His testimony, His words, and go my own direction, my own think-sos? We often point out to people that we need to go to the Word of God and let God's Word change us to fit His Word, rather than trying to change God's Word to fit what we want. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. God's way leads to a fulfilled life. God's way leads to a happy life. God's way leads to a contented life. Genesis 25 and verse 8, it said of Abraham that he breathed his last. And then it says he died a ripe old age, or he died satisfied with life. Some translations say full of years or contented. Why is that? Why did this man die? And when he died, it's such a blessing, such a good thing. He's a ripe old age, and he has lived a fulfilled, contented life. Why? He did not disregard the counsel of the Lord. He obeyed the voice of his God. He reacted to the Word of God, to God's commands. He listened and followed the testimony of God. In Proverbs 19 and verse 20 and 21, it says, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline." Notice it says, "that you may be wise the rest of your days." That's where wisdom comes from. It's not from ourselves. "That you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." His counsel will stand. Turn with me over a few psalms to Psalm 73. Early on in this psalm, the psalmist has had difficulty trying to understand things and why the wicked prosper and so forth and the righteous have so much difficulty. And then he looks to the end and begins to understand things. And he kind of sums some things up, and he says in verse 24, "With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for you, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works." I want to emphasize these two verses from that. And this is the New King James Version here. "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." That's true. That is true if we respect His Word and react and respond to it. Verse 28, "It is good for me to draw near to God, and I have put my trust in the Lord." And I would ask the question, is that true of each one of us who are listening today? I have put my trust in the Lord. I respect your word. And so whatever you tell me to do, whatever you want me to be in this marriage relationship, I will remember your words, and that's what I'm going to be, and that's what I'm going to do. If not, cast your Bible out and just live the way you want to. Emphasize, we must respect His Word. And so we go back now to Matthew chapter 19. And one of the first points we can see in Matthew chapter 19, at least I'd like for us to emphasize, is that God joins. God joins two people together. "Leave father and mother and be joined. What God has joined, let no man put us under." When you choose a mate, it is for life. That's what we read. Jesus takes this in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus takes it back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2. We read in verse, where we see in verse 21 through verse 25, that God created woman, created Eve, created woman for Adam. "And man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That word "cleave" has this thought of clinging to or adhering to. It's like getting a piece of lint on you and you just can't hardly get it off or something like that. It's clinging to. In fact, a theological word book of the Old Testament word says this: man is to cleave to his wife, talking about this word that's used. He is to cleave to his wife. This word also carries the sense of clinging to someone in affection and loyalty. And how true that is in a marriage relationship. We become one. We cling to one another. We are joined for life. And that clinging involves marital affection and loyalty. It's like a soldering joint. You ever seen a joint that's been soldered? Mark, you've soldered things before. You've got that soldering joint. And then you put those two pieces of metal together and you solder it, and there they are. It's like gluing something. We're glued together. And suppose that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. God designed that to be a good thing. One of our greatest blessings. It's as if we are chained together. That's another illustration. And again, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, this passage points out that my wife is the wife of my covenant. That we have made an agreement, a covenant, a promise to one another. And that when we do that, when we choose to marry, when we do that, God is a witness of that covenant, that agreement that we have made. We have made an agreement with each other. And God is a witness of that. Sometimes we use the word vows to describe that commitment or that covenant that we make. And sometimes we say what I would call traditional vows. Sometimes people have their own things they want to say. But there's some traditional vows that we say at times. And I would say, even though we don't find those traditional vows in a list of things in the Word of God, but those traditional vows that we say, God teaches those things in various passages that have to do with our relationship with each other and our relationship as a husband and as a wife. I take you as my lawful wedded wife and husband. I've chosen you. I've made that choice. I'm committed to you as a husband or as a wife. I commit myself to your happiness. I will love and honor and respect you. As we look at these passages, at passages in this lesson this morning and tonight, we'll see these things in some of those marital passages we'll be looking at. I will cherish, serve, and trust you. I will do this in sickness or in health. I will do this whether we're rich or we're poor. I will forsake all others and keep myself only unto you. I will do these things for as long as we both shall live. And we have a sign, this wedding ring, of that promise, that vow, that pledge that we've made. With this ring, I thee wed, pledging my life and my love. We've made an agreement with that man or that woman. And God has been a witness of that. We have made this promise to that person before God. God has witnessed that. That ought to mean something to us. It ought to mean something to us who say, I'm a Christian and I want to go to heaven. I don't expect it to mean much to the world. The world will drop these things in a heartbeat when they see somebody they like better, something else they like better, when they get dissatisfied with their marital situation. They'll drop those things in a heartbeat. And I don't expect these things to mean much to somebody who can't see beyond their own nose. Who really, they want what they want regardless of what God says. These things won't mean much to that person. But to you and I, this ought to mean something. We have made a promise, a commitment to our wife or to our husband. And God witnessed that promise that we made. We see God's attitude toward vows in these passages here. In Numbers 30 and verse 1 and 2, and in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21, we find this thought. If you make a vow to the Lord, then you pay that vow. And to not keep that vow is sinful. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4 and 5 tells us it is better to not vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Jesus teaches us simply in Matthew 5 and verse 37, let our word be good. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. When you commit yourself to that man or that woman, then let your word be good. And don't go back on your word. God joins. The second thing in Matthew chapter 19 that we'll notice in the lesson this morning is that God joins male with female. God does not join males with males. God does not join females with females. The world is putting pressure on Christianity to not only stop proclaiming God's condemnation of homosexuality, but to also start showing approval of such things and calling it an alternate lifestyle and even claiming that God approves of such. The world is putting pressure on Christians to go that direction. And I believe that pressure is going to get more and more intense, more than what it already is. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, God instructs us, first of all, to not have fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's looking at things from a negative perspective. Don't do it. But there's also something positive in that particular passage. And God tells us, but instead expose those unfruitful deeds of darkness. In verse 13, just like light exposes darkness. You get up in the middle of a pitch dark night and you got that flashlight next to you or that light switch and you flip it on and boom! That light has exposed darkness. That's what God says we've got to do. Not only don't involve ourselves in those sinful things, but expose those things. And that means to teach out against those things that are sinful. And that means teaching out against, yes, homosexuality, because God clearly condemns homosexuality as a sin. God calls it such. God calls it such. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless. You know, the law is made so that we might be made aware of our sin. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. For those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Clearly, homosexuality is listed as a sinful thing among other things in this particular passage. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through the first part of verse 29. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Talking about those who have turned away from God, they don't listen to God, they're involved in sinful things, and God lets them go, and they go to such an extent that they're involved in homosexuality, lesbianism, something that is condemned. Verse 27, in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, etc. God joins male with female and female with male. And we need to uphold and teach His truth regardless of the pressure our society puts on us. We've got to teach His truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Another very clear passage that condemns specific sins. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This passage helps us to understand that the answer to sin is not to continue in it. The answer to sin is to turn from it, to repent of it. These individuals were washed. They were baptized into Christ. They had repented of their sin. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. They rose to walk in newness of life. And that's why the passage says, such what? Were some of you. You are no longer these unrighteous things, including homosexuality. You're no longer that. You've been cleansed, washed, purified by the blood of Christ. You're living a different life now. God joins, but God joins male with female. It was asked this older couple, How did you stay together for so long? I hope you didn't see the answer yet, because you know what the answer is. I went a little bit too fast there for a second. How did you stay together for so long? They said, we came from a time that if something was broken, you fixed it rather than throwing it away. Amen to that. Adam and I still do that, don't we, Adam? We try to fix it, whatever it is. Some of you probably do the same thing. But my parents, it doesn't matter what it was. You don't throw it away, you try to fix it. You don't always have money to go out and buy a new one. This older couple said, you know, that's how we viewed our marriage. It may be broken at times, but you don't just throw it away. You try to fix it. How do we fix it? By letting God be the foundation. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27? You can build on the rock, or you can build on the sand. You can have a solid foundation because you hear the words of the Lord, and you respond and react and obey. Or you can build upon a foundation that's not going to last because you don't respond to the words of the Lord. How do we fix it? We build upon the foundation of God and what God has told us to do in that marriage relationship. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord build the house, brethren, it says, those who labor build it in vain. If God is not building our house, our labor is just vain. We're not going to get anywhere. God is the foundation. Let's not make the same mistake Israel made long ago. Psalm 106, verse 13. It says of Israel that they quickly forgot His words and did not listen to His counsel. And whatever they're building, their labor is vain. They forgot. Quickly forgot. Didn't listen to His counsel. Paul points out in Galatians 1 and verse 6 through verse 9 to the Galatians, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him. You have so quickly removed yourself from Him who called you. Because you're trying to pervert the gospel. You perverted the gospel. You're trying to go back to the old law in some ways and so forth and binding circumcision. You have perverted the gospel. And if we do that, let Him be accursed is the result. We'll be devoted to destruction. I want us to end the lesson this morning the same way that we began, by emphasizing once again respect for His Word. Tonight we're going to talk about a little bit more about divorce and a little bit more about separation. And we'll spend some time in the latter part of tonight's lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But let's end this morning's lesson the same way we began, emphasizing we've got to respect His Word. I've written these passages down on my paper from Psalm 119. Let me read them to you. Specific verses here. Verse 1 through verse 3. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 15 and 16. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I'm going to keep reading these. We ought to be able to say this with the psalmist and mean it. Verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 55, O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. That's what we've been talking about. Remember His words. Keep His law. Verse 59 and 60, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. And maybe that's what some of us need to do this morning. I consider my ways, and I'm going to be quick about it and turn to your ways. I'm going to keep your testimonies. Verse 69, with all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Verse 92 and 93, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have, notice, you have revived me by your word, by your law. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Verse 128, therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. And verse 165 to 168, those who love your law have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. I wanted to emphasize those verses in that psalm, because we ought to be able to say that same thing. And that last little section there is a good way to sum all of that up. I love your word. I'm going to keep your word. And what happens is it brings peace to my life and it gives me salvation. That's the end result. I can have this peaceful existence, this calmness while I live on this earth, and I'm going to ultimately have that peaceful calmness in heaven. What's our attitude toward His word? Do we need to respond to it this morning? Do you need to be baptized? Because you have sins in your life and you're not a Christian. And so you need to take that step and be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Whatever our need is, Christ invites us. Come while we stand to sing.